If you pay attention, then you've noticed that today is Pentecost Sunday. That's all the red. You get bonus points if you wore a red tie or if you wore a red dress. You get double bonus points if you wore fruit on your dress, because we're going to be talking about fruit of the Spirit. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, where we read and talk about Jesus ascending into heaven. And I want you to think about for a minute how these two things are related. So Jesus, we don't like to talk or think about the limitations of Jesus. We want to think of him as completely unlimited. But in the incarnation, he is limited. He's limited by the flesh. He's limited by the fact that he put on flesh for us and for our salvation. Jesus, an eternal being with the Father, is now limited by the flesh that he took on for us and our salvation. He can't be in all places at all times. So he gathered around him a few people, trained them as disciples. And then kind of at the end of his ministry, he started talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He even breathed on those disciples and said, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Think of the ascension of Jesus as a moment necessary so that the Spirit of the same risen Christ can descend, and then all people have access to the Spirit of the risen Christ. No longer limited. In fact, you read through what the choir just sang about Acts 2, or how we began our worship service today. Most of the time, we get a little confused about reading Acts 2 because there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and I don't know exactly what that was like. I can say that there is a connection between wind and spirit and breath. All of those linguistically come from the same word. And so we start thinking about, at the beginning of time, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God that moved across the face of the water. We start thinking about when God breathed life into Adam. All of these are connections that are being made. But anyway, I don't know exactly what that sound was like on Pentecost Sunday, nor do I know what it was exactly like when tongues of fire rested on the people who were gathered there. We don't know exactly what it was like that they were able to speak in tongues. I imagine it was probably a confusing moment, and even at the time, nobody knew what was happening. Do you remember what they accused the early church of? They thought they were drinking too much because of all the chaos of Pentecost Sunday. I don't want us to get fixated on the things we can't understand. Instead, I want us to get fixated on the part that we can understand. And I think that's one of the things that Luke emphasizes. If you are a circler of words in your Bible, I want you to circle the word "each," that the Spirit rested on each one of them. Because what that meant was, Jesus, limited, even in a resurrected body, limited, has ascended. The Spirit comes, and now believers in that place and time, and in all place and time, have access to the Spirit of that same risen Christ. If Oprah would have been there on Pentecost, do you know what she would have said? "You get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit." And not just on Pentecost, but she would show up here today and walk around pointing at who all gets the Holy Spirit. We've got a baptism coming up next week at 9, and then in 2 weeks at 11. If Oprah was helping with the baptism, you know what she'd do? She'd point to the person being baptized and go, "And you get the Holy Spirit." That's what's happening with Ascension and Pentecost. That you and I have access to Jesus. We have access to the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Man, that is an incredible gift. And Jesus had been teaching his disciples about what that means. He does that. We're going to read some scripture in just a minute when he is with his disciples on the night of his arrest, and he talks to them about the Holy Spirit and being connected to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, you know, when the people accuse the early church on the day of Pentecost of being drunk, Peter stands up and he preaches this incredible Pentecost sermon, and he says, no, here's what's happening. And so the church, right from the very beginning, drawing on the teaching of Jesus, starts explaining and trying to understand what it means to have the Spirit of the risen Christ in each one of us. Paul is teaching that in Galatians, and what I chose for today, Galatians 5. It is about the fruit of the Spirit, but even before he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he is talking about what it means to live in the Spirit. And that's where we begin with Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I read that first list, there were a few of them I had to look up. I thought I knew. Does anybody know what licentiousness is? You probably don't want to shout it out loud. Lack of moral discipline, especially related to sexual matters. Sorcery. I pulled out my phone and asked it, what are some modern examples of sorcery? My phone said, cell phones. We don't know how they work. They just do, and it feels like magic. And it may even be a little bit dangerous. Sorcery. Enmities. Enmities are not just when you have a low burn dislike for somebody. An enmity is when you have an active hatred of someone or something. Carousing. The first line of the definition said, enjoying yourself with others. I thought that sounded pretty good. Second line of the definition said, in a noisy way because of excessive alcohol. Paul classifies those things. I think there are 15. And then the last thing that he says is, and things like these, he classifies those as works of the flesh. And it's real clear from what he's talking about that those works of the flesh, they have no place in the life of a believer or in the life of the church. They are contrary to the values of the kingdom of God. And in fact, that's what he says, that if those are the things, the fruit, the values that are coming out of your life, then it is contrary to the kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom if this is the fruit, the values that are being poured out of your life. And that sets the stage for him to say, by contrast, here is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what happens when you're living in the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I want to make a couple of observations to begin with. There's other teaching about gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks about gifts of the Spirit in a way that lets us know that to each person is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That's your gift. And it's our job in the church to discern what is my particular giftedness and how do I use that gift to glorify God and build up the church. And not everybody has the same giftedness, thank goodness. That's why Paul says we're the body of Christ. Some of us are a hand, some of us are a foot, some of us are an ear, some of us are an eye. We're all gifted in different ways, gifts of the Spirit. We come together to build up the body of the church. We don't all have the same gifts. I've heard people use that kind of logic to say, well, I'm not a very patient person. God didn't give me that gift. Patience is not a gift of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. While you may not have every gift, while it may not be possible for you to exercise every gift, it is the expectation in the teaching that when you are connected to Christ in the fruit the Spirit that grows out of that connectedness, then you will become a patient person. Love, joy, peace, patience. You don't get to say, well, I'm not very good at patience. You don't get to say, I'm not very good at joy, as if that's not your thing. Fruit of the Spirit grows through a connectedness to Christ, and it is the expectation for each believer. It is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Now, at this point, we can be drawing on the teaching of Jesus to understand that better, because Jesus set all this up before he ascended. In that Last Supper discourse I was telling you about, listen to what he says in John 15. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The idea is that the ones who are connected to Christ will bear fruit in their lives. The ones who are connected and have access to the Spirit of the risen Christ are growing and bearing this fruit. And the fruit is love. In fact, Jesus says a little further along in John 15, the fruit that I'm talking about and abiding in me is showing love. Now, Jesus also talks in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 7, about fruit. And he says things like, good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree can only bear good fruit. And so you will know them by their fruit. So Jesus is clearly saying that the ones who are connected to me are bearing this fruit out of their lives. Paul picks up on that foundation and says the fruit that Jesus is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit of the risen Christ. The ones who abide in Christ become loving. The ones who abide in Christ become joyful. The ones who abide in Christ are people of peace. Now, so far, I think all I've done is given you some reminders about some things you already know. You know about the Spirit. the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ, you know that God has given you the gift of the Spirit so that we can walk in this life. The Spirit is God's way of making good on the promise to never leave us or forsake us. The Spirit is God's way of making good on the promise that we will be comforted. The Spirit is God's way of making good on the promise that when you walk through the water, I will be with you and the flood will not overwhelm you. The Spirit of the risen Christ is present with us. I think that's just a reminder. And then the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just show up. The Spirit does some work in our lives to make us the kind of people God has already declared us to be. And so you may say that this list of fruit, if that's the good fruit, then maybe it's fair for us to say, here are the marks of maturity in the life of a believer. Maybe it's fair to say that these are Christian values. What does a community look like that follows Jesus? It's a community of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, clearly, it's easy pickings for us to say that is the mark of a mature Christian community or the mark of a mature Christian believer. And it stands over and against that other list, the works of the flesh, that list of 15 plus things. It's easy for us to see that divide and say, yes, this, no, this. What I want to ask you about this morning is something a little more subtle. And it may be some things that are right here in the middle. Maybe it has occurred to you that there are some things that we call Christian values that are not on that list. Are they truly? Some would say the mark of Christian maturity is strict obedience to the rules. You ever think about that? The ones that we think are closest to Jesus are the ones who know and follow the rules the best. I don't know if that's right, because for some reason, following the rules and strict obedience was not listed as a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, there were people at Jesus' time who walked around and they were experts in the rules, and they kept the rules better than you and I ever will. And Jesus said of them, you're missing the point. In fact, in all of your rule-keeping, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're clean and pure on the outside, but inside you're full of disease and decay. Maybe strict obedience is something, but it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Or how about this? We think of strong conviction is a mark of Christian maturity. The people that you and I know that are really convicted about this idea or this position or that position, and they maybe even carry that around as a sign of their maturity or a sign of their commitment or maybe even a sign of how connected they are to Jesus. Strong conviction as a Christian value. Well, it's certainly not on the list of works of the flesh, but it's not so, also not on the list of fruit of the Spirit. Is it possible for strong conviction to be something that we lift up as an important value, but in the economy of God and the giftedness of the Spirit and in the fruit of the Spirit, it's not as important as we think it is? Here's another one. What about anger? Anger is listed on that list of works of the flesh, but somehow we've moved it over And we have bought into the idea that if you're angry enough about something, then that must be a sign of how faithful you are to Jesus. And so in our world, somehow the people that get the most angry are the ones that say, I'm closest to Jesus, so I have the right to be angry. I wonder why we lift up anger as a sign of maturity when it's on this list and the opposites of anger are on this list. I've got a whole bunch of other things here too. In some circles, prosperity is lifted up as a Christian value, meaning the more connected you are to Jesus, the better things go for you in your life. It might just be the way things turn out, or it may be financial blessing. That somehow prosperity is a Christian value, a result of how connected people are to Jesus, so that if things start not going your way, or if you start not having financial prosperity, then maybe that is a result of you not being as connected to Jesus as you really think you are. Prosperity is not on that list of fruit of the Spirit, but somehow we lift it up to a place where we think it's a sign of how connected somebody is to Jesus. Or here's one that I struggle with, theological certainty. I have gone through periods in time in my life, and I'm probably in one now, where I think that if I have theological certainty about something, then it means me and Jesus are really close, that I understand it better than people that don't understand it as well as I do. And so I lift that up as a sign of Christian maturity, as a sign of how close I am to Jesus. And the only problem with that is theological maturity, theological certainty, is not on the list of fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you look back at the disciples, the ones who actually walked with Jesus, and you can't say they had theological certainty about hardly anything. And yet they were the ones that Jesus says, you're the ones that are getting it right. Maybe even connected to prosperity is strength. Don't we live in a world today where strength is a sign of somehow getting it right? We are being told that weakness is not a Christian value, that strength is a sign of what God wants from us. It could be strength of conviction. It could be strength of thought. It could be strength in any area you name, that somehow that's what God is after. The only problem is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Strength doesn't come from being connected to Jesus, not in the way that we think it does. So I guess I'm wondering, when we talk and think about Christian values, do we elevate values to the top that Jesus would not himself elevate to the top? When he walked around talking about the economy of the kingdom, when he walked around talking about signs of the kingdom, did Jesus say, here's how you know you're close to the kingdom? Because of how obedient you are, because of how convicted you are, because of how active you are in the community, because of all the prosperity you have, because of your strength, because of your theological certainty, because of your righteous anger, then you know you are people of the kingdom. Jesus' teaching is that people of the kingdom are people of love, and joy, and peace, and patience. The ones who abide in Christ, who live by the Spirit, that's the fruit they bear. Those are the Christian values. And let me tell you, what would it look like for us to be a community so connected to the Spirit of the living Christ that we bear that fruit as a Christian community, but even in your life, isn't that fruit what we need for the relationships that we're in? I know what it's like for y'all to try and get along with your siblings, how complicated family life is, even what it's like to try and have the best marriage that you can, or to interact with your friends. What are the values you need to do that well? Strength and conviction, love, joy, peace, patience. As a community of faith, we're trying to raise our kids together. What do we need? Do we need more prosperity? What do we need in trying to find some level of vocational fulfillment? I guess that's a fancy way of saying to have meaning in your job and to do your job well. What do we need to navigate the complicated world of politics and political involvement? Would a little more anger help that? Maybe fruit of the Spirit. I could tell you I could use a healthier dose of fruit of the Spirit even driving down the road. And so here we go. What if we don't give in to the idea that Christian values are something other than what Jesus talked about and what Paul identifies as fruit of the Spirit? Because if it's not loving, as defined by Jesus, it's not of the kingdom, and you can call it anti-Christ. The spirit of the anti-Christ is telling you to do something other than what's loving. If it's not joyful, if it's not peaceful or on the side of peace, it is anti-Christ. And so I implore you on this Pentecost Sunday to live by the Spirit of the living Christ. You have access to the Spirit of the living Christ that grows this fruit in your life. We can abide in Him, and we can be a community of love and joy and peace, a community of patience and kindness and goodness, a community of faithfulness and self-control. To the glory of our Heavenly Father, amen.